Bible reading is taken from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, in your red pew Bibles, that's page 803. Living sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Thank you, Doris. Friends, at this church, annually we run a seminar called Discovering Your Shape, to help people discern their gifts, their abilities, their natural talents, and to consider where they might serve God, where they would best be suited or best shaped to serve God. And as part of that, we do a Finding Your Spiritual Gifts questionnaire. Now, it says in doing the questionnaire, you should have done ministry for a period of time, because it's not like a magical thing where you think, oh, that's what I have, that's what I'll do. Because most gifts you discover over a period of time of serving. People say to me, oh, what should I do? What are my gifts? I said, well, you've got to start serving. What are your passions? And see where the Lord leads you. But it did show up that whenever I do this survey, that my primary spiritual gifts are leadership, teaching, evangelism, pastor, shepherd. Not a surprise that I work as a pastor, right? And they're my mix of gifts. But I wonder what your mix of spiritual gifts are. What are the mixed spiritual gifts? If you did that seminar, and you do that survey, what it would show up? It may be leadership, it may be evangelism, it may be an interpretation of tongues, it may be prophecy, it may be administration. No one ever wants that gift, by the way, the administration one. They always want the miracles and the special things. It's interesting. But people sometimes, when they do it, they say, yeah, that's pretty much, I think, where my gifts seem to be. Others go, oh, so disappointed, I was hoping for one of the other ones. But it just helps to be self-aware of how God has made you and your natural talents, your experiences in life, and what spiritual gifts God may have given you to serve him. Last week, we examined the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Prophecy, speaking in strange tongues, a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, miracles, gifts of healings, and a few others. If you missed that, you can go online on our website and have a listen to that. But we also noted that it's four key reasons why gifts are given. Let me remind you of these. They're given for the common good. They're not simply to puff you up, but to bring blessing to others. They're distributed by the Holy Spirit as he determines. You can't pressure him to say, well, I want this gift because that I just want that gift. The Holy Spirit distributes as he determines. They're given to produce maturity and stability in the church. We learn from Ephesians 4. They're given that God might be praised, 1 Peter 4:11. So gifts are not about me, but about the good of the body of Christ and to the glory of God. Keep that in mind. And we're going to look at Romans 12 briefly this morning. And it's a beautiful passage because it comes out of what Paul has been speaking about in Romans 1 to 11. He's been talking about the gospel. He's been talking about all the great things that God has done for us in Jesus. He's been talking about the death of Christ on the cross on our behalf. He's talked about our sinfulness and the fact that we are under the judgment of God. He's talked about the fact that we have eternal life in Christ. He's talked about the fact that we have now have the Holy Spirit living in us. He says, in light of all of that, be a living sacrifice. We are to respond in passionate commitment in view of God's mercy. He says, I urge you in view of God's mercy. Friends, if you don't understand God's mercy, you won't serve Christ. You won't step up to volunteer to cook a meal for someone or to help out at an assembly day like yesterday. You won't volunteer and come play music and turn up early in the morning. You won't go and visit someone in hospital unless you understand the mercy of God, the grace of God, what God has done for you in Jesus. Once you get that, it changes everything. So the fellow who led me to Christ, I used to watch him. He was a teacher in a primary school, blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy from Greenacre. As I say, when they used to have blonde-haired, blue-eyed guys in Greenacre, right? He was 19, he started, and he just taught. He did well. He ran lunchtime football competitions and cricket competitions. All the kids knew him. He just loved and served the kids. And he ran an ICF group at the primary school. Then when the kids got older, he ran an ICF group, a Christian group, in his classroom on a Friday evening, to which I went. And I watched this guy. I said, he just had a passion for Jesus. And if you asked him why he did all of this, he said, because this is the most important message in the world. God has done this for us. He's offered us forgiveness and reconciliation. He's offered us meaning and purpose in life. He's just, what a good God he is. And I just want to share that gospel with others. He used to go and run camps and take us on camps. And years later, I went to Bible college with him. I said, I'm going to go to Bible college at Moore College to do an evening course. He said, never been to Bible college. How about I come with you? You didn't need to go to Bible college to serve Jesus, right? You don't need to go to Bible college to serve Jesus. You just need to know Jesus. He loves you. He's forgiven you. And he's filled you with his Holy Spirit. And you just want to invest in the gospel. John Stott says about the first few chapters in Romans 1 or 1 to 11. The gospel, he says, is God's mercy to inexcusable and undeserving sinners in giving his son to die for them, in justifying them freely by faith, in sending them his life-giving spirit, and in making them his children. When you know that, when you've been gripped by that gospel, it changes everything. And Isaac Watts wrote, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It all starts here. It says, in view of God's mercy, what are you to do? I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It says, in light of the mercy of God, in light of the love and all that God has done for us, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Abraham Kuyper said, there is not an inch of any sphere of life over which Jesus Christ does not say, mine. And when you come to Christ, let me say to you, if you're a new believer, and you made a decision that Christianity explained, and we say to our youth, when you come to Christ, Jesus says, mine. I bought you at a price, the blood of my son. On the cross, you belong to me. Let me lead you. Let me control you. Let me give you life to the full. Mine. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Friends, in the Old Testament, the people would bring animal sacrifices. They'd bring a variety of other sacrifices. Now it's not an animal sacrifice. God says, give your life to me. It is a living sacrifice. We're not killed as the Old Testament sacrifices were killed. We remain alive. See, we live and move and do things. The whole idea when you come to Christ, God wants you to do something with your life, with your hands, your mind, your legs, whatever it is. Do something for his glory. And three times in Romans chapter 6, verses 13, 16, and 19, Paul speaks of presenting our bodies or our members to God, and in every case is so that our members, our arms and our legs and tongues, our eyes and our ears would become instruments of righteousness. Friends, I see my life, my whole body is belonging to God, loved by God, saved by God, restored by God, given meaning by God, so that I could give myself completely to him. But also know something. The problem with a living sacrifice is it always wants to crawl off the altar. You know, we took an animal in the Old Testament, you sacrificed, and it came to death. For most of us, sometimes say, God, I'm yours, do whatever you want with me. I'll serve you anywhere, God. And then the next morning, on Monday morning, after we make these great commitments for God on Sunday, Monday morning we crawl off the altar. Oh, I wasn't too serious about that, God. Take a little bit of my life, but not all of me. God, I still like those sins, or I still like those things I want to do. Can I just hold on to those? God says, no, everything. Someone has said, you sign up for military duty on Sunday and go AWOL on Monday. How true is that? It is holy sacrifice. We've renounced sin. We are set apart for God. It is a pleasing sacrifice because they are offerings true to God's specifications. And I find it interesting that he says here, offer your bodies, not just your mind and your thoughts. Often we say, you know, it's about our mind and our thoughts and relationship with God. But he says, offer your bodies. Why is that? And John Stott puts it this way, I think helpfully, no worship is pleasing to God which is purely inward, abstract and mystical. It must express itself in concrete acts of service performed by our bodies. You see, I can sing this morning, I can raise my hand, I can sing with my heart to God. But if it doesn't affect change, if it doesn't mean when I'm out there on the street this afternoon and I see someone in need that I minister to them, or if I call a friend who is in trouble and I go over and visit them, if I don't do those things, if I don't give some money to someone, I ended up giving someone some money. You never know about giving money to people in the street, right? I was in Hurstville the other day and I got stopped. They always find me, people always find me and on the streets and say, oh, I'm sorry, I've never asked anyone for money before. Can you lend me some money? This has happened. And you know, in that situation, many times I said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I just stopped. I said, what's the story? Tell me a story. I said, can I have your name? I started to write it down. What's your daughter's name? She got a bit nervous. She said, I've never given people my names in the middle of the street before. I said, listen, I'm a Baptist pastor. You can trust me. Now, I don't know what she got into now. She's thinking, oh, okay. I said, I'm happy to visit your daughter in the hospital if need be. And she said, and I said, listen, I only needed $20, and I had $20, whether she was just lying or not, it doesn't matter sometimes, you know. It's better to be cheated, but show the grace of God and mercy sometimes. Sure, you're not going to give people millions of dollars, and they just rip you off her all the time. And I was tempted to follow her, but I didn't, to see what she was going to do with that $20. But I was able just to give it, it's just a really little thing. And then she said, but... because she talked about meeting me back here the next day to return the money. She said, but I don't have your number so I can meet you tomorrow. But it's okay, you don't need to meet me tomorrow, just take it. God bless you. Just that little line gave me a bit of encouragement. She said, I don't have your number so I can come back and meet you tomorrow so I can return the money. You never know where God's going to put you. I don't have a lot of those situations, but you see, if we're living sacrifices, we do things for God. We serve people. We love people. I ask you a question. Have you offered your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, or do you keep climbing off the altar? Are you on the altar? Picture yourself on the altar. Say, God, I'm yours. And how's it going to impact your life tomorrow? Is that passionate commitment is logical and reasonable? This is your spiritual act of worship, or this is your intelligent worship, or this is your reasonable service, or this is your logical service. It's just logical. It just makes sense that in view of God's mercy, all that he's done for us in Christ, and we've sung about it and we've prayed about it, that you give yourself completely to God. Secondly, get renewed by God. 2a, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect is good, pleasing, and perfect will. The first thing I think we need to pick up on is don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mould. Don't be conformed to the prevailing culture. Don't be shaped by the politicians of Australia. Don't be shaped by the media. Don't be shaped by the Peter Fitzsimons of the world. Don't be shamed by other psychologists and philosophers. Don't be shaped by people who have values and teachings contrary to the Word of God. Don't be shaped by various campaigns at the moment on same-sex issues. Don't be shaped by the media. Don't be shaped by the non-Christians. Be shaped by the Word of God, right? And your values and what you do. Develop a renewed mind. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you get your mind transformed? By the Word of God. That's why last weekend, the young people, when we take young people away, we teach them the Word of God. And our children, they are hearing the Word of God. In our Bible studies midweek, it's the Word of God. On a Sunday, it's the Word of God. We need to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to reshape our minds. And I wish I would run to my Word, the Word of God, more regularly. I was speaking to a Bible Society representative a few years ago, sitting in my office, and he said, "Ange, do you know what happens in Ethiopia when we take Bibles?" I said, "No, what happens in Ethiopia when we take Bibles?" He said, "Most people don't have Bibles. And a truckload, we drive in with trucks with a load of Bibles, and people run to the truck in order to get hold of a Bible." And you can picture that, can't you? In the desert in Ethiopia, and a truck turns up and people have travelled, they've heard the truck is coming, they've travelled long distances, they've walked long distances because they want to get the Word of God in their hands, because it will bring them life and salvation and transformation. And normally we sort of have Bibles all over our houses and our places, one there, one there, one there. It's on our phones and we read it on our phones, and so often I get to Facebook before I get to my Bible. To social media before I get to the Word of God. If I spend 10 minutes in the Word and 5 hours in social media, depending on what I'm reading on social media, by the way, what is shaping me? Let the Word shape you. Then you will test and truly value God's will. You all know God's will. You know what it is. And a renewed mind thinks clearly, assesses truly, values accurately, and approves strongly and treasures passionately what is good and acceptable and perfect. And it will release you into ministry. I remember when I was a high school teacher, and there are some high school teachers who probably had this experience, and you teach kids all week. At the end of the week, the other staff would say, "What are you doing tonight?" "So what I do every Friday night." "So what's that?" "Well, after this, I'm going to rush home. Then I'm running a youth group tonight. I'm going to rush around, finalise my preparation for a youth group, and then we're going to pick up these kids." And at Dulles Shore Baptist, the parents wouldn't bring the kids to youth group. We had to go and find them. So we had 5 or 6 leaders in cars, and we would drive out to all the places and pick them up and bring them to youth group. And at the end of the night, we'd drive them all back. And I used to go from Dulles Shore to Leichhardt and Five Dock and Belmore, and because we wanted to tell them about Jesus, and their parents wouldn't bring them. And so the leaders would scatter, we'd get back, and we'd go home at midnight. And the teachers looked at me and they went, "You're nuts. You've been working with kids all week. We're going out for dinner and having a couple of wines." I went, "Why would I want to spend my time having dinner and having a couple of wines when I can tell these young people about Jesus?" It's perspective, right? It's perspective. And we've got a bunch of teenagers heading out to Wellington, New South Wales. They have about 10, 15 of them with their leaders, and they're going to spend 10 days in Wellington, New South Wales. And they're going to see some things they don't want to see. They're going to see some quite dysfunctional families, some kids from indigenous backgrounds that parents don't care about. Kids are going to be in trouble, out of trouble. It's the ICE capital of Australia. But they're going to go and work in the local church with a small congregation and try and share God's love with young children. Let them know that there's a God who loves them. And these kids, they've gone through training. They've had weekend training and days and hours after hours, and they've got Bible things and Bible passages to read and reflections. And so they're not just going to run some games. They've been mentored and discipled, and they're going to go and invest their lives. They could be just down by the beach. They could be watching movies at Miranda with their friends or wherever they go. But they're going because Jesus has touched their lives. They want to invest in others. So can I encourage you to use your gifts? Paul goes on, he says, have a sober estimate, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than what you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. I think God urges us towards humility and a sober estimate of ourselves. Some people do ministry for glory, their own glory. Don't do it for your glory. It won't work. Or you get a glory for a little bit of time, but God doesn't get the glory and there's no long-term fruit. Do it for God's glory. Have a look at the gifts God has given you and say, God, where do you think I should serve you? Some people have a too high estimate of themselves, but some have too low an estimate of themselves. If you're sitting here thinking, well, I don't really have many gifts. I don't know what I can do. God has given you gifts and abilities. Whoever you are, trust God to use you. Just think of yourself with sober judgments in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Don't elevate yourself. Appreciate what God has given you and use your gifts. We are one body with many functions, verse 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I love that. Friends, I saw that yesterday. I saw some of our members up here rehearsing and playing music and singing for the assembly. Poor Brian Wallachy was sick, but he was in that AV room all day. And Jesse was on sound over here. A team of people putting on teas, coffees, drinks, setting up tables, organising morning tea and cooking a beautiful lunch, Mexican lunch for 150 people. And the body of Christ working together with all different gifts and abilities. There's unity. We are one body, he says. There is diversity. Not all have the same functions. There is mutuality. Each member belongs to all the others. Friends, we are the body of Christ. There's a beauty in the body of Christ. And I love R. Kent Hughes. He said this. I love this. He says, when I was in college, I broke my leg. And the rest of my body felt so bad that it stayed up all night to keep my leg company. All right. It's a bit like that with the body of Christ. When one of us is hurting, we're hurting with them. We're weeping with them. We're visiting with them. Our sister Pam Wheatley just lost her sister. She's part of us. We pray for her. Her friends, closer friends are around her, supporting her. And things happen. We're in this together. And then in verses 6 to 8, he lists some of the spiritual gifts, and we'll finish on these just with some brief definitions of what these might mean. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. Notice this. If you have this gift, use it. If you have this gift, use it. If you have this gift, use it. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, if you have a gift, go ahead. Utilize it. Prophecy. What's prophecy? We looked at that last week. But it's receiving, communicating a word from God to the congregation, normally based on God's word, sometimes foretelling, telling the future, normally forthtelling, simply bringing God's word to bear on our church and its situation. Serving. Now, we all serve. What does it mean? It's the spiritual gift of serving. All of us are called to be servants. But some of you have this special gift of serving. When some of us get tired serving over a period of time, you just thrive in it. We can't stop you serving. You say, well, I said, maybe you have a rest. No, I love doing this. There are people like that, right? No, don't stop me. Can you stop putting those tables away? Let someone else. No, I want it. I want to do it. You see an unmet need in God's work, and you just make it happen. Accomplish a result. Some of you teach a special ability to understand God's word and communicate God's word to others. Pastors, teachers, home group leaders, youth leaders. We need teachers to be teaching God's word. Some of you have a gift of encouragement or exhortation. You're able to bring words of comfort or consolation and encouragement to others, counsel to others, and they feel helped and healed. And we just come alongside them and you just have this ability and gift and people are blessed by it. Again, we're all meant to encourage, we're all meant to exhort. Giving. We're all called to give to God's work, right? But some of you have the resources and the gift to give more and more and more. You don't want to be recognized for it. You just have that gift. If you have the gift, give generously. Some people will give large amounts of money to local churches, to Baptist World Aid, to other organizations to minister in Jesus' name. If you have that gift, give. Leadership. Some of you will have the gift of leadership to lead groups of people, to lead Bible studies, to lead a church, to lead an organization. The glory of God. Because of the leadership God has established in this church, we've seen, as we've sought to exercise leadership gifts and work of the body, we've seen congregations from two congregations when I first started to four congregations. We've seen the growth of kids ministry. It was the church under the leadership of this church where this put on a part-time worker many years ago in children's ministry, 2 or 3 days a week. It's now a full-time position. And in time, as youth ministry grew, we said to the church, I think it's time to step out and put a full-time youth pastor. We have a full-time youth pastor, and you've heard some of the results today, right? Here of time, we thought, as the church was growing, we need to put on someone to develop our pastoral care ministry, so I'm free to preach and teach and cast vision and do evangelism, because you can't do everything. And that's why we put on pastoral care pastors. A few years ago when we did our building extension, even that takes leadership to say, church, we need extra space to do the ministry. It's going to cost us. And we got some flack from some people over a period of time for that. What? Are you nuts? You're going to build? Why do we need that for? And we cast vision and led and you went, wow, yes, this is a thing of God. And now we use it all the time for the glory of Jesus. And at the same time, we said, it's time to plant a Chinese congregation. Really? We need to employ a part-time pastor 3 years ago, and the church, your church said, we believe it's of God. Let's move forward with that. But it starts with leadership. Takes leadership gifts in a place to make it happen. Mercy, to feel empathy and compassion for individuals. Some of us are more merciful than others, isn't that right? Some of you see someone in need, you think, oh, yeah, don't worry about them. It's their fault. You walk away. I never think that. But some of you, you just see that need, and you have this gift of mercy. You're there. Help people in physical, mental, emotional problems. It leads into translates into compassion and empathy. Feeding the hungry, visiting those in hospital, cleaning someone's backyard because they've been sick for months and they can't do anything. Some are pastors. The gift to shepherd a group of believers that comes out of Ephesians 4 provides spiritual welfare. Some are evangelists. A gift to share the gospel with unbelievers in such a way that they become authentic disciples of Christ. We're all called to witness. Some of you have the gift of evangelism, where you just can't help it. You're always talking about Jesus, and you're helping people come to Christ. And part of what we did at Christian Explained was to explain the gospel over 5 weeks and calling people to come to Christ, and people have come to Christ. And in Lebanon, Millard has a gift of evangelism as well as pastoring and leadership, and they're baptizing 9 people this morning. Went from no church to a church that is reaching others for Jesus. Administration. I finish with that one's the best one. Some of you are good. Let me tell you why it's good. We need people who are good administrators, who organize things well. So organizing our music roster to make sure people are here so that the PowerPoints work and singers are here and sound systems. And we need administrators to work with people. We need administrators and church secretaries to do all the paperwork we need to release pastors and leaders to do the ministry rather than getting caught up in paperwork. We need child protection policies. We need this policy and that policy. We need good administrators who make things work so they go smoothly to do the ministry. Don't degrade gifts like administration. Sometimes more powerful, more used of God than a word of prophecy. All gifts of God for the good of His church. My friends, whatever gifts you have, use them is what He says. Find a place to use them. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for just the encouragement from Romans 12 in view of God's mercy to offer our bodies as living sacrifice to you. Lord, even as I looked around this morning speaking, I've just seen my brothers and sisters, and I can just see where so many of them are using their gift for your glory, even this morning. Monday to Friday, or Monday to Sunday, in home Bible study groups, in hosting groups, in visitation of the sick in hospitals, in kids ministry, in youth ministry, adult ministries, in craft groups and playtime groups, Lord, in English classes. Thank you, God, that people are using their gifts. And I just pray that you would help us to do it in view of your mercy. We would know where we're gifted, and we would use them for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.